That was a test. This is only a test. Okay. Well, it's Father's Day, so I feel a little bit embarrassed having accolades like that. But yeah, when it was Mother's Day, and I usually preach, we had just gotten back from our trip to Israel, and we had a bunch of things that we were, you know, we were doing. We had Brother Rod in, and all these things, and Steve had been out of the pulpit for several weeks in a row, and he's like, "Are you preaching for Mother's Day?" I'm like, "I think you should preach for Mother's Day." And then I said, "Plus, it kind of takes a couple years off my life to get it ready. You know, it's stressful for me." But I said, "Okay, you preach Mother's Day, I'll preach Father's Day." I just kind of threw it out there. And then he started this series on James. And I'm thinking, well, I really like to preach on James 3. And it just turns out that they coincide. But I'm like, well, I'm not gonna put myself in the pulpit. And so I didn't really say anything about it. And then when I shared my thoughts, it's like when he said, "You're preaching," I just felt like, okay, this is the Lord. I'm supposed to do this. So amen. I'll just, amen. Yeah, just wait for them to get the sound figured out here. Okay, so we've been going through the book of James. And we're on James 3, and just to give you a little bit of the context here, before I read through the scripture, I just want to remind you that this is James, the writer is James, the brother of Jesus, who is speaking to the people, the Jews who are scattered out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, because of persecution. And actually, I forgot to pray, so I want to do that before I start, too. So it's like, let's just wait. Lord, we come to you, God, and we open our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, we clear our minds and ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us focus in on you. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would speak to us this morning, that you would give us the point that you want us to hear. And Lord, I pray, God, that your message would come forth through me, Lord, from a pure heart, God, and to be your voice with your heart, God. Lord, do what you intend to do, Lord. We pray that your voice would be the voice that's heard this morning. Holy Spirit, we have no understanding without you, God. You're the helper. And so we appeal to you for your help to walk with you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And just one more thing. Regarding Father's Day, when kids are little, we have five. Our daughter is the oldest, and then four boys. It's like when kids are growing up, when they're young, mom is kind of everything, you know, mom this, mom that, mom this, mom, mom, mom. No, I want mom to do it, you know. But there comes a point when especially boys need their dad, but girls need their dad too. And I just want to say, with Steve, he was a really, really good dad when the kids were growing up. When they kind of reached that age, he stepped in with such joy, not because I made him, you need to do this, you need to do this with the kids, but it just was in him to be there for our kids, you know, to go to conferences. He took the primary role in school conferences. It wasn't me. And in homeschool, you know, he twisted the arms and, you know, it's like I was the executive branch, but he was the judicial branch, you know. And so Steve, I know that he really, really enjoyed the kids, and he is a good dad. So we're a happy family. Yeah. All right, so back to James 3. These people were scattered throughout Asia, you know, because of persecution. And because of that, they'd experienced much loss and stress. You know, they're immigrants in a new land now. There's language issues, there's financial pressures. And so chapter 1 of James is talking to people who are under severe tests and trials. And so we can all relate to tests and trials, probably not even remotely. Just our tests and trials don't even come close to what they were experienced. So if James is telling these people to count it all joy when you go through these trials, I think we could probably say double that for our own lives. You know, we don't have what they had. But he wanted them to know that, you know, it's like if you embrace God and if you persevere, you will get a blessing out of your trials. God will turn this for good. So, you know, quit sucking your thumbs. God's a good giver. You know, he'll give you wisdom. He's the giver of good gifts. Don't blame him or be angry for your trials, but persevere and God will work. In chapter 2, I fix my mic. Oh, you broke it. No. Okay. Chapter 2, they had a problem with partiality because some people had more money than others, and so the rich were looking down their nose, you know, thinking, you know, that they were superior. You know, rich equals important, poor equals not important. And so in an environment like that, the poor tend to look up with criticism towards the rich and, well, you don't have anything to worry about. You know, it's like it becomes a toxic environment when you have that type of dynamic going on. And so James addresses that dynamic and says, you know, children, you know, God loves everybody. Partiality, the root of partiality is self-gain. So embrace humility and love one another. So that's chapter 2. So then he goes in to address another issue in chapter 3. And I just want you to kind of see the heart of James. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who, if you know, the disciples knew him really well. But I think James probably knew Jesus the best of them all because he grew up with Jesus. So he knew the ins and outs of his big brother. And so I think he has authority to speak into our lives. He has authority to write the Bible, for one thing. So he's going to talk to us about things that God wants us to know because this writing is in the eternal word of God. So heaven and earth will pass away, but this chapter will never pass away. This will endure forever and ever, you know. I want to read through chapter 3 of James. And I just want to put out there something that I want you to look for when we read it. Chapter 3 is built like a sandwich. It starts with James presenting an issue, and then he gives some illustrations. It's like a picture book chapter. And then he identifies the root of the problem towards the end of the chapter, and he shows us a better way. So that's kind of the outline of this chapter. I want you to watch for that when we read that. Okay. James, and this is something that Steve was having us do just for the book of James. And so I'm going to be consistent with him. I'm going to ask you to stand during the reading of the word for this. So not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Thank you. You can be seated. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. I'm just gonna walk through this, and I didn't share with the AV team my 5 points are gonna be all at the end. Just letting you know. Okay. Great. Okay. So. Verse 1 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Excuse me, I am going to switch to a different sheet here. There was some presumption going on in this community. This isn't a book to a church, but it's to a community of believers. And the issue was that people wanted to be teachers. There was this desire for them to share their wisdom with others. And so James addresses this. He's like, not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So first of all, this infers that first, all people will be judged for our words. Okay, so in Matthew 12:26, it says, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Okay, so every person is accountable for their words. Raise your hand if you are accountable for your words. Okay, raise your hand if you are accountable for every word. Ooh, scary. Okay, and so he's saying, okay, if that's the case, and there's a judgment for words, there's a stricter judgment for words that come out with authority and words that are going to speak into someone's life and direct the course of their life. Okay, so... So he's like, okay, if you're gonna have that position over people, you know, I'm just gonna tell you, not many, you know, this guy, he's speaking as a father. He's not coming in, you know, with a stick, you know, just mad, okay? That's not his attitude. He's being really gentle with these people. He's like, let's not have many teachers. And this is why, okay? So it's like, you're gonna be judged in a stricter way. Okay, and then he identifies himself with them. He's like, we all stumble in many ways. Okay, he puts himself, we, you know, me included, okay? So can we just say, we all stumble? We all stumble, okay? So as we go through this, you know, his illustrations get pretty strong, and we get to the point where we're like, well, I'm not like that. You know, it must be talking about that person or that person or that person. But I just want to, like, level the playing field right here. And it's like, we, every one of us, this is going to speak to every single person. Oh, well, he's just talking to teachers. And it's like, okay, yeah, he is. He's talking specifically. That's what this is about. But we're just going to embrace this, whether we're teachers or not, because we want to grow in wisdom, right? Okay, and because this is the eternal word of God, and God decided that this should be available to the common person to read. Okay, so that word for teacher is didaskalos, and it's someone who either has the position of teaching or thinks he should have the right to teach. It's like someone who, like, I have the, you know, I have something to say. I have the wisdom. I have the gift or whatever, but I want to be in that place. Now, what's wrong with that? Because that's part of the fivefold ministry. God equipped, you know, pastors, evangelists, teachers for the building up of the body of Christ. If we don't have teachers, then, you know, it's like people perish for lack of knowledge. That's what the word says too. But what he's addressing is an attitude that was creeping into this community of people, that he wants to correct this attitude and set it aright. And when I say correct, I don't mean punish. He wants to just, like, okay, you're moving this way. We need to move in a different way, and I want you to get this, okay? So what there was, these teachers, you know, it's like there was this spiritual rivalry that was happening within this community, because down below we see that they were harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. You know, envy is seeing what a good thing or that someone else has, and it's like, ah, I want that for me. You know, I want that. Ambition is an ardent desire for rank or for influence or for authority. It's like, that there's something in there. I want that. And it's not wrong to have a desire to teach and impart to others, but God wants to cleanse us of selfish motives that would taint our words. Okay, and so let's just remind ourselves, this isn't about this person or that person. This is we, right? We all struggle. Okay, so if this issue is not dealt with, this rivalry will create a toxic environment within the church. That's what it'll create. It'll create this jockeying, this comparison, you know, and we see already from chapters 1 and 2 the struggles that they were dealing with. They had rich people, they had poor people, and they had, you know, severe trials that they were dealing with. And, you know, when stress builds, it's just, you know, it's like when everything's super nice, it's easy to be sanctified, right? You know, but when things are stressful, tempers flare, you get irritations, you know, rise, and that. So that's where they were living. They were living in this stress, and, you know, well, I have the answer. If they would only listen to me, I could correct them and straighten them out. You know, brother, can I talk to you? You know, can we sit down, have a little conversation? I'm going to speak into your life, you know? And so this is what was happening. Now, typically as a parent, I see rivalry happens typically between siblings, peers, okay? Or it happens, I'd say 90% of the time, or maybe 75% of the time with peers, or with the firstborn who thinks that they're an adult, you know. So that firstborn will compete with mom, you know, dad, that, and I had a firstborn who thought she was an adult. In fact, Grace is here. She's such a wonderful mom, wonderful woman of God. She was little, you know, she was an adult. There was like mom, dad, and me were the adults, and then there's those low-life brothers, you know. And I asked her one time, I'm like, she was like, I don't know, 8, or I'm like, Grace, how old do you have to be an adult? And she's like, 10? But that's the way a firstborn thinks. A firstborn thinks that, you know, I should, you know, you should listen to me. You should listen to me. I have authority, you know. And so there can be a rivalry between the firstborn and the authority, but typically that it comes between peers, and that was what was happening here. And James comes in as a very sympathetic church father and says, you know, hey, we all stumble. Anyone, this is like verse 2, if you want to put up verse 2, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So it's like, hey, you know, no one's got this mastered. You know, we're all working on this together. I know it's like I have these issues too in my life. Okay, and so James speaks to these people who want to look wise, and he wants to give them a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. He's going to show them the ramifications of their words, and he's going to use pictures. This is like the Bible in picture book. And we're going to go through a couple pictures of what he says that words are. So you can put the picture of the horse. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Okay, so second picture. Okay, so there's a little metal thing that goes through that horse's mouth. It's this big. That horse is a lot bigger than that little piece of metal. When I was a kid, I didn't ride horses because one end bit and the other end kicked. So I stayed away from them. But my little brother could get on a horse, and he was, you know, he was a kid. He was little. But he could take those reins and control this big animal. It's like that is the power of the tongue. A ship. That's a big ship right there. Okay, the next picture is the rudder. Gives us a picture. That rudder can set the direction for that big ship. It says with a ship that is being tossed by a wind. Okay, so winds are coming at that. That big old thing wants to go its own way, but that rudder keeps it on course. It knows just how to steer that thing to where it's supposed to go. So, point taken, right? The words are powerful. End of the chapter. Let's move on. Nope. Okay. He's like, okay, you get that? Okay, we're going to go on, and I want to tell you that words can do terrible damage. So, next point. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Put the spark up there. Okay. So it's like, ooh, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Okay. So it's like, that's serious. What you taught could
be so destructive, what you teach could be so destructive. You know, those words that you spoke caused that couple to get divorced. You know, what you did affected generations after you. It's like there's ramifications to the words we say, and if you're going to get up and speak with authority, then you need to, you know, mind the words that you say. So even, you know, you can apply this as fathers and mothers too, you know, or as business owners or where, whatever. So words can do terrible damage, and especially when spoken by authorities, especially when tainted by bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition, okay? Those things will go in and cause more damage. So it says, okay, the next slide, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Okay, you would think that a guy that is speaking the power of the tongue, you know, it's like, James, you're being extreme here. You know, he's saying that those words were set on fire by hell itself. Well, not me, you know. It's like, if you have that in your heart, yeah, you, okay? Yeah, you. So, you know, you would think that, you know, Thumper, what did your father tell you? You know, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. You know, to me, that conveys the point. But James is extreme here. He's saying your words are, you know, it's like when you use your words that way, they're fueled by hell, and that's what you're spreading. That's what's going out into your church. That's what's going into the lives of that person. You think you're wise. You think that you have something that's gonna change them, but you're tainted by this attitude inside of you, and so your words become destructive. So next one, it's like all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You can hold right there with that image. Jesus is talking, he's not talking to unbelievers who have problems with swearing. You know, maybe these believers did, who knows? But he's talking to a church of believers who want to give their wisdom. And these are believers who are strong enough to endure persecution. Like, they were so fixed to Christ that they had to flee for their lives because they were believers. So, like, these aren't just, like, weak believers. These people are like you and I, okay? So I just want you to identify with this. And so why is he being so extreme? I want you to think about this. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. With it, we curse. You know, out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What James, it's like, I want you to get the fear of the Lord for your words, okay? You should have the fear of the Lord, because he goes on to talk about wisdom, and we know from Proverbs and from other places in the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're going to miss wisdom, and you're going to be preaching out of your own, you know, your own thoughts, your own mind, whatever. And so he goes on to talk about this here. The source of your words is your heart. And that's kind of the point that he's getting to. There's a scripture, Luke 6, if you could put that up there. Jesus said this, his brother, A good man brings good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if you want to switch to the tree image, the fruit that comes out of your mouth, what you say will always be consistent with what is in your heart. It cannot be any different with what is in your heart. So if there's an issue with your words, there's an issue with your heart. And so the point that James is making is our hearts are corrupted. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This thing, you can't tame the tongue because you cannot fix your heart. That's why your heart, your mouth is untamable. So he goes on to say, okay, so you want to be wise, let's talk about wisdom. And he lists out these qualities, and we're just gonna walk through these really briefly. What they were doing, he's like, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. To harbor something means to have it or let it, you know, like a ship in a harbor, let it rest there, let it hold there. I want to say that envy and selfish ambition, that is common to man, okay? It's common to man. Who doesn't struggle with that at some time or another? So it isn't like, shame on you. It's, okay, come on now, let's take a look at what this is. I want to show you a better way. And so it's like, okay, this is what true wisdom looks like. First of all, first and foremost, it's pure. It's untainted with malice. Okay, what's malice? Malice is having ill will heart toward another person. It's like malice is a desire, you know, it's like I wanna hurt them. You know, it's like it's really ill will hatred in your heart towards another person. We're so spiritual that we really don't want to admit that that's in us. Not me. No, see the halo here? So, first of all, godly wisdom is untainted with that malice, bitterness, envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. Secondly, that pure means true. It's true, okay? Don't be teaching false doctrine or speaking things that you don't know about. It's like, well, that's not word says or whatever. So twisting the truth, exaggerating, lying, exaggeration, those are all things that aren't pure. True wisdom is pure. Godly wisdom is pure. And godly wisdom, it's from above. We can have it as an impartation from heaven. Then it's like after pure, it's peace-loving, okay? Gossip, slander, backbiting, murmuring, those are not wise. I'll just tell you that. In Proverbs 6 says there's seven things the Lord hates. And that's a man, one of them is a man who's divisive among brothers. Anyone who divides brothers in the family of God, that's not wisdom. Okay, that's not wisdom. You may think you're sharing your wisdom when you do this with, you know, well, let me tell you, you know. That's not wisdom. True wisdom is peace-loving. It's considerate. It's kind to others. This is, you can, like, put up verse 17, and this is the list here. Peace-loving, considerate, it's submissive. And typically when we think submissive, we think, thou shalt do what I say, okay? Be submissive. But submissive, this is what Derek Prince says. A mature believer, when he walks into any given room, will find out who God's legal authority is in that place and align himself. The older sibling might act like the legal authority, but, you know, God's legal authority. It's like that is in any given room. God will have a legal authority there for you to identify and get yourself behind them. I just happened to use this bookmark today in my James 3 thing and incidentally looked at it. And it's a quote by Chuck Pierce. It says, even when we don't understand what's happened in our lives, in the midst of our loss resulting grief, we need to learn to submit quickly to God's greater plan for our lives. When we submit, we stand under. The concept of submitting is out of allowing his goodness and grace to spread over us and shelter us from the accusing thoughts from the enemy, the fray of the world, and the condemnation of our own mistakes. To come under authority is to come into the place of blessing, the place of protection, and the place where you're backed. Tony was telling about when he led worship for the first NRP men's, the Bob Conference. And right before the first session when he went out to lead worship, Keith Tusey, our overseer, took him aside and said, I want to tell you one thing. I want you to know that you are under my authority. So go for it. Okay? So there's a blessing when you know that you are backed by authority. So, and a lot of Bibles translate this reasonable, you know. It's reasonable. It's not restrictive. Full of mercy. Wisdom is full of mercy. It's full of good fruit. It's impartial. It's sincere. True wisdom is sincere. Flattery is insincerity. Flattery says, I will compliment you and build you up so that I look good, so that it benefits me. Okay, that's flattery. Flattery is a sin. Okay, it's manipulation. Okay, so this is what true wisdom looks like. So he ends the chapter there, but I want to talk about finding wisdom, because to overcome this, you know, it's really overwhelming, and part of us goes, well, if everyone has a problem with it and we can't ever tame it, you know, then we're just kind of hopeless and doomed, and how do we get to the point where we can do anything about this? And so I want to talk about two ways to seek and wisdom and to lead people. Trying really hard is not the answer, because the problem is in the heart. So first of all, if you're not born again, you need a new heart. Because you cannot do the things of God unless you have a new heart. And the Bible calls that being born again. It's simply acknowledging, God, I'm a sinner. I'm dead. It's like a light. You're either on or off, okay? Till you give your life to Christ, you're off. But when you give your life to Christ, you're on, okay? You have a new heart, okay? So being sanctified then, which, if you're a believer, that's where we need to go. Being sanctified, that's like a dimmer switch. You want to get more and more and more and more and more light in you, okay? So you need to be willing to submit to God to get that light in you. You need to seek wisdom. But the key focus is you start to change your words, you know. So if you're going to teach, you better have a pure heart. And so to go after wisdom, there's like two ways. You can study. I am going to study and I'm going to learn. Or this beautiful thing. Isn't that fascinating to look at? This lava lamp. This is going to represent the dialing into Jesus himself as a person, to God, to the Father. The Father is the all-wise God, okay? He created, he rebuked Job, because it's like, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, the all-wise God says, you know nothing. Okay, Jesus, in Colossians, it says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You will find a lot about God here, and you will be really smart. But when you focus on who God is himself and spend time here, I chose a lava lamp as my illustration because it's like you want to watch it. It's moving. It's living. It's not really living, but, you know, it looks like it's living. There's action, and that's how God is. He's fascinating. And, of course, we study. Of course, we study, too, okay? But our goal is, you know, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom, okay? And Isaiah, it's talks about the sevenfold spirit of God, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's like, that's who we want helping us. That's who we want to spend time with. And so when we spend time in the Word, our focus should be, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Reveal to me. You know, the Pharisees went after principles and rules. I want principles, give me 7 points, you know, or 3 points, or whatever. It's so easy to want to learn about God. It's harder to actually spend time with God. There's something in our hearts that actually resists that. And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us love God, to help us seek God. He's the helper, not for selfish things that we need through the day, which God is so gracious to help us, you know, in everything. But of all things that the Holy Spirit wants to help us with is to love Jesus, to worship him, to see who he really is, to understand wisdom. And so we want to go, God, you know, when we're looking for wisdom, what's your take on this, God? What is your heart in this, Lord? Humility, wisdom is humble because Jesus is humble. Show me, God, what your heart is in this. That's true wisdom. That's true wisdom. So in summary, I just want to throw up my 5 points here. First of all, words are containers of power. They have creative force. God spoke, and it was. Boom. Okay? We are made in the image of God. Our words have creative power. We speak, and we can cause things to happen. Okay? Point two, words come from the heart. To change your word, you must address the heart. Okay? That's the first thing. Point three, you have no real wisdom to share if your heart is tainted with garbage. Number four, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Start right there, the fear of the Lord. You know, we are so accustomed to living under grace. Oh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, that it's kind of, we've lost the fear of the Lord. We've lost the fear of the Lord where we think, you know, and especially in America, we can say whatever we want. You know, there's no, but, you know, James says, there's going to be a stricter judgment. There's going to be a stricter judgment. I don't know what that looks like. I know God is merciful, and I'm really glad. Okay. Last point, steady and consistent fellowship with wisdom himself will change our hearts and make us wise. That's the only thing that can change our hearts. So just pausing right there, I want to think back to James's illustrations. Okay, that horse. That horse, horses are pretty. In that day and age, people didn't keep them for pets. They were made to, you know, you had a horse because you were going to use a horse. A horse that won't submit to the bit is pretty useless, right? Okay. So your brokenness, your level of brokenness in this area will determine your usefulness in the kingdom of God. No one's going to make you, you know, like that horse. No one's going to make you submit to that bit. This is your choice, okay? So your brokenness will determine your usefulness in the kingdom of God. The second point is a ship. A ship isn't meant to leave the harbor and wander around, okay? It's not like, oh, let's go over here, let's go over there. A ship has a purpose. It's filled with people or a cargo, and it's meant to go somewhere for a reason, okay? So I think, you know, to go somewhere, it has a destination, and we have a destiny, right? Okay, so your tongue could be the rudder to take you or the people that you're talking to their destiny, right? Okay, so if we embrace the heart of God, James knew the heart of God. He's like, come on, people, come on, God's not like that. Embrace the heart of God. James knew if they would embrace the heart of God, it's like, if you could get the Spirit of God in you, you could take people to their destiny. But all this jockeying for, I want to be looked at as someone wise, you know, it's like, guys, you're missing it. You're missing it, okay? So, and then the illustration, okay, what the other thing about the ship, just one incidental, is that he specifies that it's being tossed by a storm, you know, so with that speaking, all the more, when we're in the storms of life, we need to speak out the way that we want the rudder to direct the ship. Okay, the fire, what if you embraced the wisdom of God and you gave the fire of, you know, it's like the fire of the Holy Spirit. What if you were the one, because of your words, because of embracing the wisdom of God, that you were the one who through your prayers or through your exhortations and encouragements to others, through your private times of speaking, what if you were the one that started the spark of revival in this place? You know, it's like God could use that for good if we get the garbage out of our heart. Image of poison in the stream, it's like, what if instead of complaints coming up and out of here and grumbling like, oh, you know, it's like, it could be this, you know, it could be, you know, what if instead of that coming out, we had thankfulness and prophetic declarations of how God sees our situation? And the tree producing fruit. Fruit is for others, okay? It takes time. It takes time to produce fruit. But the seeds in the fruit are your legacy. So you want good fruit, but you want a legacy that goes on to plant another seed for another generation, another harvest, a harvest in another generation. I'll put that out there. So that's why we want to embrace not just principles. This is what builds that, you know, that fleshly, earthly, carnal thing is, you know, just study, because I know things. But when we embrace who Jesus is, who the Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and seek Him, Lord, show me what this looks like. Show me who you are in this. That's when true wisdom comes out of us. So one more thing, and I'm sorry it's been a long Sunday, but we got a letter in the mail, a thank you note for donating to the Prepare Ministries banquet back in whenever, April. Okay, so Stella wrote us a thank you note, Stella Gilbertson, and she said, I have a word for your church. I saw a river flowing with golden water, but there were people still scanning for nuggets on the bank, like you see in old Western movies. The gold was flowing freely in the water, but the panning for gold at the edge was much harder. I just think, panning for gold at the banks, trying so hard, you know, to get principles in, you know, in the flesh, trying to learn God. Here, get in the river, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. God, I want to know you more than anything. I want your words coming up out of me so that when I speak, it's the very words of God and the very heart of God coming out of me. I don't want an untainted, or I don't want a tainted stream in me. I want an untainted stream coming up. So stand with me and let's pray. God, this is so much more than consecrating our tongues to you, God. We can never try hard enough to master our tongues, Lord, let alone our hearts, Lord, that are so rebellious, so turned our own way, God. Lord, we need your help. We need you, God, to help us love you, Lord. We need you to teach us your word, Lord. We need you to show us, God, who you are in your word, to show us what you're like, to learn of you, to taste of you, Lord, to experience you, to have that experiential knowledge that goes far beyond things, far beyond words we see on a page in the Bible, Lord. Lord, we want you, God. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you, Lord, and we ask God, Lord, that you would take us to a new place, a new walk with you, God, a new relationship with you, God, a deeper relationship with you, Lord, where we would know you as Moses knew you face to face, that we would know you as the disciples knew you, could talk to you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be our best friend. God, that's what we want, Lord, and so we open our hearts to you. And we pray, God, that you would help us take that step this week and just begin a lifestyle of living that way. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, that it has, that it's eternal and it's powerful and effective to change us, Lord. Bring it to life within us, God. And Lord, I thank you for the fathers here today. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, God. Lord, I thank you that they are created in your image, Lord, to express your nature on the earth. And Lord, bless them, God, bless them today for all that they do and for all that they are. Thank you, Father. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.